Tonight we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. The book of Proverbs is a tremendous book. There's so much that we learn. Someone said Proverbs is Christianity in daily clothes. And that is so true. Everything that we fight with, struggle with in life, advice and so on, is found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs talks about work and our work ethic. Talks about jobs and friendships and relationships. It talks about money and temptation, anger, the thought life. And of course, wisdom is a big key of here in the book of Proverbs. And so we look at Proverbs, and probably the most famous verses in Proverbs are found in Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." In our text tonight, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Let's ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are a God that we can trust. And so, Lord, I ask as we have opened up your word that you would open up our hearts and that you would give us exactly what we need to hear. We thank you for the working that you've done in our lives these last several days. And thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ that makes this all possible. And I pray that he would be exalted, uplifted, and glorified tonight, and that we would desire and long to get closer to you. May you have your will and way be done during this time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I was there at Ambassador Baptist College, working at a fast food place called Hardee's. How many of you know what a Hardee's is? All right. Hardee's was taken over, actually, I think it was taken over by Carl's Jr., and they're back east. And so my best friend and I started working there. I worked the front cashier, and he was one of the cooks. And so one night, a lot of people had called in sick, and so there wasn't anybody to help unload the truck with all of the new food and the paper goods and so on. And my friend Matt and I, we had never unloaded the truck before, never had to do so, because usually there was plenty of people and we were busy doing our jobs. And so the manager said, "We have to unload this truck and it's just going to be you and Matt. We don't have anybody else. Usually there'd be about six people or so to help unload the truck and get it done. And it would take about an hour and a half." And so I said, "Well, Matt, we're going to be at this all night long. We better to think of a plan." So Matt, he didn't play sports much. I guess he likes soccer, but he's very good with his hands. His dad was a boxer, and so he's good at boxing. He's very good with his hands. And so I said, "Matt, why don't we'll unload the box on the truck and put it on the dolly. I'll wheel it inside, and you go into the freezer where we keep all the meat and so on. You stay in the freezer." Now, Matt's from New Hampshire, so he doesn't mind the cold. I said, "You stay in the freezer, and I will take the boxes, and I'll just throw them to you." And he's like, "Well, Tim, what happens if, they break open?" I said, "No, you're good at catching. You can do this." So I wheeled in the dolly by the freezer door. He's probably to where the organ is right there. I take the box of meat, 20, 30 pounds, and I would throw it over to him. And he would, I loved watching his look because he was so nervous that he wasn't going to catch it. But he would always catch it. Catch it, put it down. Catch it, put it down. I mean, he was so good at catching it that when I would throw one, I would just throw another one too. So he's just catching it, and then when he looks up, there's another one right at him. We finished that truck in 45 minutes. And we also got ourselves a new job. They said, "Hey, you did such a great job with that truck, we're going to schedule you every time to do when the truck comes." And so that's what we did. We now were the ones that unloaded the truck, And so all semester long, that first semester, we were, a couple times a week, we'd unload that truck, and we had the same game plan every single time. And I threw hundreds of boxes to Matt. And he never dropped one box. The next semester, we got back to work again, and it was probably around mid-semester or so, and I started playing with Matt's head, and I said, you know, Matt, you haven't dropped one box yet. You have been so faithful in catching all of those boxes, it's getting about time that you're going to drop one. And so eventually, I think it was a day or two later, I threw him a box, and sure enough, he dropped it. It didn't break open. I was thankful for that. But, you know, I still threw a box to him. We still had that same game plan all the way until the end of the semester when we stopped working there at Hardee's. And that got me to thinking, you know, I still trusted Matt even though he failed me. But yet here's a God that has never failed me, and why don't I trust him? He said, the Bible says here, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I was with one of my dorm mates one time. We were driving to school, and he said, you know, Tim, when you really come to think of it, he says, the Christian life is really easy. And I'm thinking, no, it's not. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Everybody would does the easy things. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But I said, I think what you mean is that it's simple. He says, yeah, that's it, is that it's simple. Because you can boil down all of the Christian life into two things, trust and obey. Trust and obey, just like that song says. And so tonight I want to preach a message entitled Simple Christianity. Simple Christianity. Because of who God is, we must surrender all to Him and trust Him. So we see here, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We have here our trust must have the right foundation. It says trust in the Lord. Who is this God whom we can trust? What is He like? And we have it described in the Scriptures of what God is like. God tells Joshua 1:5, there shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Here's a God that doesn't fail us. Here's a God that doesn't forsake us. He doesn't lie. He says in the Scriptures that it's impossible for Him to lie. As we've heard before in this church, He doesn't play I got you games. He doesn't trick you. He doesn't manipulate you and deceive you. No, the devil does that, but God doesn't. God tells you the truth. He is trustworthy. And sometimes we have such a small view of God. And I've struggled with speaking in front of people and so on. I may talk a little bit about my testimony through this as the Lord leads. But I remember reading a book one time, and as I grew up very shy and quiet, I remember reading a book one time entitled, When People Are Big and God Is Small. When people are big and God is small. And it's so easy to have people and fear people and have them big, and yet our God is not small. He's a great God. He's a big God. And as long as I have the fear of God and I think that I've got to preach for the audience of one, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It needs to be reversed on that. God needs to be big and people need to be small. And sometimes we need to be reminded of how strong and how big our God is. When I was in high school, I was telling Austin this story. It's good to have Austin and Kenesha here. Austin is helping me he's helping me with my Christian life, though he may not know it. He's helping me with discipline, and he's given me a new theme word for my year, and it's S-O-R-E. That is my new theme word for my year, is SOAR. He is my trainer that my wife and I joined the 24-hour fitness, and so he's my personal trainer, and we met yesterday at 6 in the morning, and I'm still sore from that. I did not go in today, by the way, but he's on me with things, and I'm trying to get in shape and lose weight, and I want to be a better testimony. The Lord's really worked on me with that. So he's helping me with that, and he likes football. That's one of his favorite sports. So I was telling him this story already, so you're going to hear it again. But I was about 15 years old, and I was in, my friend Jason Taylor, many of you know them, know who he is. We were going to a place, you might have been there before, it's called Walmart. We were in Walmart, and it was just down Watt here at the Walmart there. And so we walked in, and we noticed that there was a crowd of people that were gathered around this table, and there was a 49ers jersey draped over the table, and it said Paris. It was Bubba Paris who was sitting at the table signing autographs. How many of you know who Bubba Paris is? All right, several of you. Bubba Paris is a lot older now, but he played for the 49ers when they won all those Super Bowls, 84, 88, 89, and a little bit of the 90s. And Bubba Paris was the offensive lineman for the 49ers. And so I walked past the table, and I don't really care to get his autograph. You have to pay, you know, buy whatever, you know, the football is or the hat or something like that. I don't really care to get his autograph. And I walked past, and the Holy Spirit just impresses upon my heart, you need a witness to him. I thought, nah, that's not the Lord. He doesn't want me to witness to Bubba. And then we passed by again, and then the Lord was just really ringing my bell. Like, you've got to do something. And so I said to Jason, we've got to witness to Bubba. He's like, what? Witness to Bubba? And I said, hey, God tells us that he'll be with us, you know, as we go out and witness. And he says, all right, Tim. And I had one of the tracks, the church tracks on me. And so I went over by the big crowd. And Jason says, you know, you hand him the track and I'll do the talking. And I said, that's fine by me. I didn't want to do the talking anyway. And so I'm in the back of these group of 20 to 30 people, and I've got a baseball jacket on. Guess what baseball team I had on? The Royals. The Royals. Okay. Even Austin knows that I'm a Royals fan. He was saying to them earlier tonight that even if my Royals hat falls down, I make sure to pick it up and put it back on. But so I had my Royals jacket on. Bubba sees me in the crowd, and he says, hey, he says, are you a Kansas City Chiefs fan? Well, my favorite team is the 49ers, but the Chiefs probably second. And so I said, yeah, I am a Chiefs fan. He says, oh, come on over here. And so he puts out his hand, and when I went to shake his hand engulfed mine. I've shaken thousands of people. I've shaken a lot of hands in my lifetime, but his is the biggest hand I've ever shaken before. And so he's got my right hand. With my left hand, I hand him the pamphlet, I hand him the track, and I said, I want to invite you to my church. My pastor's a 49ers fan, but most importantly, this tells you, if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven. And at that moment, he says, you know, I'm an ordained minister. And he stands up. He still has a hold of my hand. He stands up, and he says, I'm going to drive these Kansas City demons out of you. Then I got really nervous. He takes me and he puts me in a headlock. Now, Jason Taylor, he's confident in his sports teams. And so he loves the Miami Dolphins, and he had a Miami Dolphins sweatshirt on. And so we would have the argument. I don't know why it was an argument. Joe Montana or Dan Marino, who's the best quarterback? I mean, Joe Montana. There's no doubt about that. And so, I knew I'd get an amen. And so he has that Miami Dolphins sweatshirt on, and Bubba says, are you a Dolphins fan? And for the first time in my life, I saw Jason hesitate when asked that question. He says, oh, and he grabs him and puts him in a headlock. Now, I thought Jason was tall back then. I mean, he still is tall now, but I mean, I thought Jason was tall back then, but not compared to Bubba. Bubba's 6'9". I'm in the right arm of Bubba. He's in the left arm. And I mean, just feeling his biceps and everything, I thought, this is the strongest man I've ever met in my life. As a matter of fact, if he flexes, he's going to pop my head like a pimple. This is it. My life is over. I was so scared at that moment until I remembered something, and that was God. And I thought, wow, you know, God has, you know, created Bubba Paris. And even though Bubba's so strong, how much stronger is God? And once when I got my eyes on the Lord, as it says in Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Once when I got my eyes back in the Lord, I wasn't scared anymore. He prayed for us that Jason wouldn't be a Dolphins fan, that I wouldn't be a Chiefs fan. And so that Lord just really showed me a bigger view of himself. That really helped me throughout college and so on. And it was about two or three years ago, my wife and I were into another store. You might have been there before. It's called Kmart. And there was a 49ers jersey draped over a table, and it was Bubba Paris. There were two people that were there, probably a 10-year-old girl and her mother, and they were Packers fans. And I thought, you know, I probably ought to go over there and talk to Bubba and tell him the story. I was already thinking of it. He's a motivational speaker these days. And so I start to, you know, go over there. And Bubba Paris has a 49ers hat, had this one specifically. And he had here, and it says, he says, you know, the Packers are not God's team. He says the 49ers are God's team. And he says, I can prove it to you. And he's telling, I mean, I haven't introduced myself yet. He's telling this little girl, he says, see, SF, what does that stand for? Saved and forgiven. And the reason why we're saved and forgiven is because we're covered in the blood. And someday we're going to walk on streets of gold where we will forever be protected by the evil one and will be made white as snow. He says, you see that? The 49ers are God's team. He says, the Raiders with their skull, that's the devil's team. And now I didn't say that. Bubba Paris said that. But he was, and I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. He's witnessing to this little girl and her mom. Well, they bought something from him, and he signed it. And so I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. So I went up to him, and I started talking to him, and I told him the story. And I when I left the car, I knew I didn't have a track on me. And once when I was done telling the story, he says, well, so do you have a track on you now? And I said, no. And he slams on the table and he says, what? You're telling me you're a preacher and you don't have a tract on you? And I said, it's in the car. And he says, go get it. And so I went and got it and gave it to him. And he says, well, don't be surprised if I show up at your church sometime. Well, I'm going to be surprised if he does show up. And he says, you ever spoke to little kids? And I said, yeah. And he says, when I got ordained, that's the first thing they threw me in there was children's church. He says, those little people scare me. They terrify me. And I'm like, you're Bubba. You know, I mean, he's gregarious, outgoing. I mean, he just commands attention once when he walks into the room. So we started talking, and I said, hey, show me that thing with the hat again. And so he did, and I was like, man, it's $20, but I can use it as an illustration. I said, all right, I'll buy the hat. And so he signed it. It says, to Tim, God bless, Bubba Paris, 84, 88, 89, world champ, 49ers. And so he says, I'll get you a bag. And he stands up again. And, I mean, he's a big guy, but he didn't seem as intimidating now that it's been about, I don't know, 10, 15 years. And so he comes back and he says, by the way, he says, are you still a Chiefs fan? And I said, well, yes, sir, I am. And he says, come here. And he grabs me. He puts me in that headlock. And he's about to pray that I won't be a Chiefs fan. And then all of a sudden he looks down and he says, you know, from what I remember, you were a lot skinnier back then. Now, I thought it. I didn't have the courage to say it. Okay? But I thought it. Yeah, and you were a lot stronger. But I did not have the courage to say that. If I had Austin with me, maybe I would have had the courage to say something like that. But he went and prayed that I wouldn't be a Chiefs fan. Of course, I'm still a Chiefs fan. But, you know, that whole situation just reminds me of how great my God is. Because Bubba, now in his 60s, he's not as strong as he used to be. He's not as healthy and so on. His flower is fading, as the Bible says. He's dying as if it were. And so someday he is going to die. He is getting weaker and weaker. But you think about our God has everlasting strength. There's no weakness in Him. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character is the same. It never wavers. He's always as strong as He's ever been. What's the highest thought you can think about God? He's higher than that. What's the greatest thought you can think about God? It's greater than that. Amen. His love. What's the greatest amount of love that you can think of God's love? It's even greater than that. His mercy. It's even higher than that. His holiness, it's even higher than that. Everything about God is just bigger than we can even grasp our minds around. And so he says in Psalm 62:8, trust in Him at all times. He is a trustworthy God. Just trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Do you have peace tonight? You need to get back to trusting the Lord. If you don't have that perfect peace, he says, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. As I was wrestling over tonight, I thought about telling a little bit about my story, and perhaps I've got a message on that I've given in the past about my testimony. And I thought about doing that, but I didn't feel like that's what the Lord wanted me to do. But I do want to share a few things that the Lord's worked in my heart. And sometimes as a preacher, you preach a message because you need to hear it. And so the Lord, I believe, is having me to preach this message because I need to be reminded of these things. We all need to be reminded of these things. How do we live our Christian life? We live it the same way that it started, by faith, by trusting in the Lord. When I was 5 years old, I was sitting about the third row here in this auditorium. Pastor Rogers was not here at the time. It was Pastor Kiesler. Pastor Kiesler was preaching out of the book of Revelation on the end times. Now, I grew up in a Christian home. I went to Christian school, and I was in church every Sunday, every Wednesday. Mom and Dad have been faithful and so on. You know that for many years. And so I remember Pastor Kiesler preaching out of the book of Revelation on the end times. He was talking about what we talked about last night, hell. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and whoremongers and all idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I knew that He rose again. But the thing that just didn't hit me until that night was that I was a sinner. And because of my sin, I deserve death. I deserve hell. I deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. That night I was under conviction, and I went home and started talking to my mom. And I said, "Mom, is it true what the preacher said tonight?" And she took out the Bible and she began to show me. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We need to know that we're all sinners. If you were to drive down the highway, you're going 80 miles an hour down 80, and a cop pulls you over and he says, "Hey, you were speeding. You should have been going 65. You know, that's the speed limit." And so he writes you a ticket. And then you take your lunch break and you're going down 80 you're going 80 on 80 and the cop pulls you over again. And, "Hey, didn't I pull you over this morning?" "Well, yes, but, you know, I've got a short lunch break." And so he gives you another ticket. And then you're going home, and he pulls you over again. Again, you're going 80 miles an hour on 80, and he's like, "What is your problem? How come you keep going? I've given you two tickets already." What happens if you did that every single day for a week? What would you think they would do? They would probably take away your driver's license. You would have hundreds or even thousands of dollars in fines to pay because of those speeding tickets. And yet, we think about sin. If you were only to sin three times today, just sin three times each day that you live, which we do more than that. But if you were to only sin three times a day and you're 20 years old, you have already sinned over 20,000 times. 20,000 times. If you're 40 years old, that's 40,000 times. If you're 60 years old, that's 60,000 times. And see, I thought that even as just a 5-year-old boy, that if my good works would outweigh my bad works, I would go to heaven. That if I was good enough, I would get there. But the problem is, what about all those sins? 5 years old, 5,000 sins. What about all those sins? How am I going to get those taken care of? The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Death simply means separation. I had an uncle that died, and I can't just go ahead and call him up on the phone. But it's not just talking about the separation physically, but it's also talking about the spiritual death, that you're separated for all eternity. For the wages of sin is death. Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died in our place. He showed His love toward us, that He paid the price for all of those sins upon the cross. All the sins that you've committed in the past, the present, and the future. He paid the price for all of those sins. And Romans 6:23 says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, some people believe in God like they believe in George Washington. They just give a mental assent, okay, he was a good person. They say, yeah, I believe in God, and they believe him with their head, but they don't believe him with their heart. Back in the late 1800s, there was a tightrope walker by the name of Blondin. He was a French tightrope walker, famous tightrope walker. He did amazing feats. Several times he did this, but he strung out a tightrope across part of the Niagara Falls. The press had gathered, a crowd had gathered to watch him walk across the Niagara Falls, and he didn't have a safety net or anything like that. And so he walked all the way across and all the way back. And they cheered him on. They thought he was just the world's greatest tightrope walker, which he was at that time. And so he says, how many of you think I could take a wheelbarrow and wheel it all the way across and all the way back? And they shouted out, yeah, we believe you can do it. We believe you can do it. And so sure enough, he takes a wheelbarrow and puts it all the way across and takes it all the way back. Then he says, how many of you think I can take a person in the wheelbarrow all the way across and all the way back? And they're like, yeah, we believe you can do it. We believe you can do it. And he says, all right, who'll be the first one? No takers. Nobody wanted to get into that. I wouldn't either. I wouldn't want to trust this guy. You know, there's no safety net or anything. Plus, I hate heights and so on. I wouldn't trust him. And some people believe in their, they believed in their heads, but they didn't believe in their hearts. When it actually came down to really trusting him, they wouldn't do it. They believed with their heads, but they didn't believe in their hearts. And that's what happens many times with God. People believe in their heads, but they don't believe in their hearts. James tells us that the devils also believe in God and tremble, which is more than what most men do. And so we need to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. I remember that night, and my mom showing me these verses. And Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that night I prayed, I bowed my head and I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that you died on the cross for my sins. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me. And when I called upon the Lord, that whole weight of sin just seemed to lift off from me. That guilt, that conviction. I knew that I had been forgiven. I got excited and I ran down the hall and I said, Dad, I got saved. And I was so excited I'd gotten saved. And I'm still excited tonight that I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I know that if I die today that I'm going to go to heaven, not because I'm a preacher, not because my dad's a preacher, or that I grew up in church or anything like that. The reason why I know that if I die today that I would go to heaven is because of Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Because the Bible promised, God promised to save me. Now, sometimes some Christians have doubts about their salvation when they came to know Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't trust the prayer, and I don't trust the memory, though I remember it, and though I prayed a prayer. No, I trust a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ can say that because he's the only one that ever rose again. And he conquered sin and conquered the grave and rose again in victory over these things. And I remember getting saved there when I was 5 years old. And of course, I grew up, I didn't like to be in front of people. I hated school plays. I remember fourth grade, I was in a school play. My mom and dad were Christian school teachers, small Christian school. So I had to be in the play. There was no tryouts. I was in it. And I didn't have a lot of lines, but my job that I had was I was a Christmas tree. And so Mrs. Ard knitted me a whole Christmas tree outfit. Mr. Ard went to Radio Shack, brought battery-operated lights that were blinking, and it was the most embarrassing moment of my life. I was in fourth grade at the time. My mom says, "Oh, but Tim, you were so cute. I wish I had a picture of it." I'm glad you don't have a picture of it, Mom. I don't want to see that ever again. It's already, those images are ingrained in my mind. And they torment me. No, I'm just kidding. But I hated those Christmas school plays. I hated getting in front of people. And I remember we started coming to this church when I was about 12 years old. Pastor Rogers came over to our house one night for visitation, visiting my family. And I opened the door, and we just started talking a little bit. And he says, "Tim, have you ever been baptized?" And I said, "No." And you say, wait a minute, you got saved when you were 5 and you didn't get baptized until you were 12? What, you know, what's wrong? You know, why don't you just get baptized right after you got saved like a lot of people do? Well, number one, I was afraid to get in front of people. Number two, I'm not a good swimmer. And I thought the pastor would drown me, that this would be it. I'm going to give my life for Christ and that's it. My life is over. And so he says, how about you get baptized? I said, yeah, I think I would like to do that. And so Pastor Rogers baptized me when I was 12 years old. I could barely see over the banister right there, which is fine. I think I was probably ducking anyway because I didn't want attention brought onto me. My mom and dad bought me a brand new Bible when I was 13. And I thought, oh, this is kind of, you know, neat. I got a new Bible. So I started reading the Bible more than I'd had before, reading it on my own, not just for school or for church or things like that. And as I started growing in the Lord, there was something, and I started getting a prayer list and so on, something began to take place. You know, we don't just have a religion, we have a relationship. And as I was praying and as I was seeking God and asking God for help and with different situations, and I would read the Bible, something was happening in my life, and that was I was developing that relationship with the Lord. And it came to a point to where this God was not just my pastor's God. This God was not just my parents' God or my grandparents' God. This God was not just someone else's God. No, this God became my God. And He became my closest friend. I remember Jennifer Ruth asking me, Tim, who's your closest friend? You know, is it Scott? Is it Michael? And I said, no, it's Jesus Christ. She's like, no, come on, Tim, who is it really? But sincerely, I really believe that Jesus Christ is my closest friend. And we can have a close fellowship with the Lord. We talked about that in the other night, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And the principles of that is this, is that you can draw as close to the Lord as you want to. And another principle of that verse is you are as close to God right now as you want to be. You want to get closer to God? He's right there with open arms waiting for you to get closer to Him. So here is this great God that we can trust. Trust in the Lord. And then it says, with all thine heart. Our trust must have the right fervency. It's not okay to just trust a little bit. If I just have just a little bit of trust, you know, just a little bit of effort, you know, that's not okay. We need to trust with all of our hearts. Trust is the key word in this passage. You see, our God is utterly dependable. There's no one as faithful as Him. His character makes it impossible for Him to lie. His wisdom is so great, He can never make a mistake. Our God can be trusted. He has a high and holy purposes with no ulterior motives. His love is so limitless, He can never be unkind. With perfect love is always balanced by His absolute holiness. So we can trust Him. And we must trust Him. We must trust Him with all our heart. Anything less is an insult. Say you go to McDonald's and this is Austin's favorite place. No, it's not. He told me not to go to McDonald's. But he says, you know, you go to McDonald's and you order a large Diet Coke. And so they go and you pay the money, you give them your card, and they get you the Coke and they give it to you, and you're about to drive off and you notice that it's just half filled. Like, I can't accept that. That's only half filled. I paid for a full cup. I can't accept that. And you give it back to them to fill that cup up. And you wouldn't accept something half filled there in that cup from McDonald's. So why do you give your half life, your half heart to God, when you wouldn't even accept half from McDonald's? Leonard Ravenhill said, we glory in the last drop of a martyr's blood, but yet we won't give the first drop of our own. God says, I don't want just half of your life. I didn't just pay for half a cup. I didn't just pay for half of your life. No, I paid for it all. And I want you to give me your all. This is a full trust. This is a wholehearted trust. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. We talked about bitterness. It says, let all bitterness be put away from you. This isn't let some bitterness, and it isn't let just trust a little bit with your heart. No, trust with all of your heart. You see, the Christian life cannot be lived successfully by being half-hearted. And you know that. You have to be wholehearted. You have to be sold out to God. God calls us to wholeheartedness. A divided heart and a double mind are almost as bad as no trust at all. However, God is patient with us. He is merciful to us, and He will begin a relationship with us even when we have only a flawed faith. But He demands complete commitment. He demands a wholehearted trust. He expects us to trust Him even in the darkest times and expects our trust to grow. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and hold on to the other, or else he'll love the one or hate the one and cleave to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I remember I was listening to a message one time. I was 14 years old, and I was listening to a message entitled The Sevenfold Sins of Not Winning Souls. And one of the points in that message was, if you love God, you're going to obey God. And he says, Matthew 28:18, 19, and 20 talks about salvation, soul winning, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so he says, if you love God, you'll obey God. If you love God, you'll tithe. If you love God, you'll witness. And I thought, you know, Lord, I love you. Give me the opportunity to witness. And that next day, I was asked by a fellow in our church to come on visitation with him, and I saw someone get saved that Saturday, and that put a fire in my heart to see other people come to know Christ as their Savior. And I began to go every Saturday with this individual, and we would see people pray and ask Jesus Christ to save them, and that just lit a fire in my heart. And the Lord began to work upon me about going into the ministry. Tim, I want you to be an evangelist. And I would say, no, God, I think I'd rather be a youth pastor. I like being in the youth group. How about being a youth pastor? And God would just continue to impress upon my heart. Evangelism. We had evangelists in here twice a year. I'd seen them up in front of people each night. They're friendly. They're outgoing. The only thing that would appeal to me about evangelism was traveling. I love to travel. I've been to every state except for Maine, Rhode Island, and West Virginia. And some people say don't go to West Virginia. But there's only three states I've not been to. I've gone to all those other states. I love to travel. That's the only thing that appealed to me about evangelism. And so I continued to have that call pressed upon me. And you say, what's a call? What's the difference between just a calling and a burden? A calling is consistent. A burden is temporary. We can have the pictures of people in China or Russia and so on, and have those pictures up there, and your heart can be stirred when the missionary speaks of those things. But then 2 weeks down the road, you're not even thinking about those people in Russia or China. What you're thinking, but that missionary, he's always thinking about that field that he's going to. It's a calling. It's consistent. And that's what evangelism has been for me. I fought that call for 3 months until finally I was probably halfway on the right side, my left. And it was a communion service. And I remember Pastor Rogers preaching about the cross, the blood of Christ. He says, here, God has done all this for you. What are you doing for Him? And I remember holding that cup that represents Jesus' blood and just thinking about everything. And I just kind of put my hands out like this. And I said, okay, God, I surrender, but you have a lot of work to do on me. And as I look back at that time, I was so terrified of getting in front of people. You see the setup in the auditorium. It's been the same, but there's still a drinking fountain there. But in order to get a drink, you'd have to go back here, and the drinking fountain's just to the left or to the right of after the stairs. And if nobody was in the auditorium at all, I would purposefully walk around, go all the way around, and go through the back in order to get to the drinking fountain. I don't care if anybody is in the auditorium or not. I'm not coming on this platform. I was so scared to get on this platform when I surrendered to that call. And I started thinking about what was the hardest thing about surrendering was this. Can I trust God to do this? Can I trust God to mold me, to take a shy, quiet teenager and mold him into being an outgoing evangelist? And I couldn't see it back then. I really couldn't see it. I couldn't see it for a long time. I just knew God had called me. I remember being in college and Dr. Comfort saying, I don't know of a man that God's called to preach that doesn't have preaching in his bones. And it wasn't rebelliously, but I would think, I don't. I don't have preaching in my bones. Preaching isn't something I desire. Preaching's a trial. I hate getting in front of people. It wasn't an enjoyable thing. And it wasn't until several years later that preaching started to become a joyous thing, that I was desirous to do it, that I wasn't thinking so much of the crowd, and I began to get my eyes more upon God. I remember when I went off to Hawaii, I remember Rich Tozer, Evangelist Rich Tozer, he was the one that I wanted to do my internship with, and I called him up before the school year had ended, and I said, Brother Tozer, I've got to do an internship as part of my program, and I've got to be with you at least 4 weeks and travel with you in evangelism. And I said, is there any time this summer that I could travel with you? And he said, well, yes, actually, Tim, I've got 3 weeks in Hawaii and 2 weeks in Southern California. And he says, why don't you pray about it and see if you can do that? And I thought, yeah, I think I can do that. I think that will work. And so I flew out there to Hawaii, spent 3 weeks in Hawaii with him, 2 weeks in Southern California. And it was then that God started to work in my heart to give me a desire for it. I'd see people get saved. I'd see Christians get right with God, right with each other. I saw several teenagers and junior age kids come to know Jesus Christ. And I was so excited about evangelism after that. That's when God changed everything as far as my desire, to where it wasn't just so much a, you know, okay, this is God's calling, but this is something I really want to do. The Bible says in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, you say, well, God will never, you know, that call, God will never ask me to do anything outside my comfort zone. Not true. God will make you go out of your comfort zone so many times. So it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You say, I don't want to do whatever God wants you to do, you know, whether it be teach a Sunday school class, go on visitation. Maybe God wants you to come out on Saturday and be, you know, door knocking and so on, be in visitation. You say, that's not my comfort zone. Well, maybe God, maybe you just need to trust God and not lean to your own understanding. I've had to get out of my comfort zone. If I didn't get out of my comfort zone, I wouldn't be here tonight. You have to get out of your comfort zone. I think about that quote that we read Sunday night. Revival is when it makes our comfort zone Christianity seem very uncomfortable. I hope that at times this week you have felt uncomfortable. God's trying to work and strengthen you and try to get that dross off of you. You know, I think of Austin. I'm not trying to pick on you, Austin, and I know you'll get me on Monday. But anyhow, you know, I think of Austin. You know, he's if I just did what was comfortable to me, yesterday we met, and I handed Ben back a barbell, and he says, you need more weight. He says, you handed that back to me too easily. And I'm like, oh, man, you know, and he gave me, I don't know if it was twice as much or something, and I had to do it. You know, that wasn't very comfortable. It's not something that's comfortable, but it's well worth it to get out of our comfort zone. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, this is completely opposite of what the world screams to us. The world screams, trust your heart. Follow your heart. You know what is best. You don't need God. Don't trust in God. Trust in yourself. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The Bible says you're a fool if you trust in your own heart. He says, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Sometimes you can think, you know what, I don't need devotions today. You're a fool. You're trusting, you know what, I can handle my life without God. You're a fool. You're trying to trust and lean to your own understanding. You're trusting in your own heart. And it says here in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Psalm 4 and verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We ought to have a daily walk with God. And all thy ways acknowledge him. I hope that you do your devotions. that you spend time in God's Word. I've thought of it at times past, and I think Morris Glycer and I were talking about this one time. And it's Morris Glycer. You know, if I wanted to go and ask advice from somebody, and I've done that many times, you know, I try to find somebody, you know, a seasoned evangelist, or, you know, if I was playing baseball, I would find somebody that maybe was a professional baseball player and ask for advice. And yet I think to myself, sometimes in devotions, I say, God, what advice do you have for me today? Who knows me better than anybody? Who knows my day best? It's God. What advice do you have for me today? And I say, God, open my heart as I open up your word. Psalm 119, 18, open thou mine eyes and may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We need to spend time in God's word. There's a principle, I've said it here before, maybe some of you haven't heard me say it, but no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. If you don't spend time in God's word, then don't eat breakfast. So, breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Exactly. It's even more important to spend time in God's Word than it is to eat your breakfast. The principle of that is taken from Job 23:12, where Job says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips, for I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I had a lady come up after the service one time, and she says, "I'm a diabetic, and I've got to eat all throughout the day." And she says, it just made sense to me. I don't just need God's word in the morning. I need it all throughout the day. Maybe you don't struggle with the discipline of spending time in God's word. Maybe you've gotten into a habit of spending time in God's word in the morning, but you don't just need it in the morning. You need it all throughout the day. Make a commitment. When I was 15 years old, I said, God, from here on out, I'm going to read your word every day. And as far as I know, every day at some point, I have read some scripture of God's Word. Now, that does not mean that I've been right with God every day of my life. No, I've been backslidden many, many times and for days. But I still have had something of God's Word, and I think that it has kept me many times. Rich Tozer also made that commitment to God. He made a vow to God, saying, God, from every day of my life, I'm going to spend at least 5 minutes in the Word of God. And so if you struggle with the discipline of doing daily devotions, of spending time in God's Word, and then make that principle in your life, no Bible, no breakfast, commit to God, say, God, from here on out, I'm going to spend time in your Word every single day. And then he says here, and he shall direct thy paths. I was struggling tonight over what to preach, and just I was pretty confident that the Lord wanted me to go here. But then as we were singing the songs, I knew exactly where we're going to go. As we think about God directing our paths, He leads us. He shows us the way to go. Do you need guidance? He's there. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Do you have some burdens? He's there. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe there's some sin that you've been holding on to, and you need to get forgiven of that sin. He's there. As we've mentioned before, Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever you need, God is there. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. When I surrendered to that call to evangelism when I was 15, and I put out my hands and I said, God, I'll do it, but you have a lot of work to do on me. The hardest thing was trusting God. And do you know that the word trust and surrender pretty much go together? When you trust someone, you're surrendering that to them. Just like a little girl that would jump off a ledge to her father. She no longer is trusting herself. She's putting all of her trust in her father to catch her. She's surrendered to her father. And then when we say that we're going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, that means we're going to just surrender our whole life to Him. That I'm not going to just trust with half. I'm not going to hold on to anything back here. No, I'm going to give it all. I'm going to have open hands. Because if you have clenched fists, God can't bless you. But if you have open hands, God can bless you and can use you. So we need to be surrendered to trust in the Lord. Are you fully surrendered to God tonight? Are you fully trusting Him with all of your heart? If you say, I'm not surrendered, then you're not trusting Him with all of your heart. We can boil down all of the sins to unbelief or pride. All the sins can be boiled down to unbelief. Somewhere you're not trusting God. Somewhere you're leaning to your own understanding. I'll close with a baseball illustration. No surprise, huh? Baseball illustration. Mike Moustakas, Kansas City Royals third baseman. He was just in, I think, in his first or second year. And the Royals were playing the Yankees. Now, I have known this to be, so there are rare occasions, but some Christians can actually be Christians and Yankees fans at the same time. It is rare occasions, but that can happen. But I do not like the Yankees. And I remember watching this game with my dad at his house. Somehow it was televised. I didn't get to see the Royals too much, but it was televised. It's the bottom of the ninth inning. The Royals are up by one. The bases are loaded. And this is several years ago, and they had their best player at the time, Alex Rodriguez, up. Three balls, two strikes, two outs. And I was as nervous as can be. And I'm like, boy, I really want them to beat the Yankees. All of a sudden, there was the pitch happened. Alex Rodriguez hit a slow ground or a slow roller to the third baseman, Mike Moustakas. He came charging in. And it was a few weeks before that Mike Moustakas was working with his third base coach. And he was saying, Mike, you're losing some time when you throw at the third base. He says, when you pick up the ball, you stand back up again and throw at the third. He says, at times, I mean, that half a second means so much. You need to pick up the ball and just stay low and throw it. He says, you'll save half a second, and that could mean so much in a game. And so he began to practice that, and he would throw it, try to stay down and throw it to the first baseman. It was over his head. Try it again. It was wide to his left. He was so wild as he kept throwing it. Finally, in disgust, he throws his glove up, and he says, I can't get it. And right then, his coach gets on him and says, you will get it. You can get it. And he says, we just got to keep working on it. That was two or three weeks before this game. The ball's a slow ground ball. Mike Moustakas running. He stays low, throws it to first, and it just beats Alex Rodriguez touching first base. Third out, Royals win the game. I went nuts. And I was like, I can't believe he made that play. That was the best play I've ever seen him make in my life. And I was so excited that they had beat the Yankees. Of course, the Royals still wound up in last place that year. But they actually won at least one game against the Yankees. George Brett would say, if the Royals only won six games in the year and it was all against the Yankees, I would consider it a good year. He hated the Yankees. You know, sometimes in our lives, God's spoken to our hearts this week. And sometimes, you know what? We can throw it away. We can blow it. But don't quit. Amen. Don't quit. Just get back up again. You know, you didn't trust God. You leaned to your own understanding. Well, get back up again. The ultimate failure is to give up. The just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.